sorry for giving you that extra visiting time this morning. The sound people obviously did not want me to preach because they just would not get my microphone working. It actually worked fine when we tested it, so it was God who didn't want me to preach, but we're good Baptists. We took a vote, and two out of three of us voted in favor of overturning God's will, so here I am. This morning is my last sermon as the pastor of this church, which I hear people are so excited they're throwing a party afterwards. It's hard to believe that's happening after, you know, announcing it quite a while ago. You just sort of think this day will never come, and now here it is. And so I've been thinking for a while about what to say, and we've been joking in the office about what my last sermon will be, and we were calling it Rob's Rant. And the big joke was that, you know, at the end I was going to drop the mic. But then they gave me this one. It's just not as effective when you just do that. It doesn't do much. So I thought I would talk about probably something I talk about more than anything else. So that does fit into the theme of Rob's Rants. I was actually looking for just some old sermons that I had done on this topic, and there are a ton of them. I talk about what today's message is about lots. Really important to me. Last week was also one of those. So last week I preached on what does it mean to be a Christian, and I talked about the difference between what the Bible says and what we all know a Christian ought to be and the reality that we experience and the gap that's there. And this week I'm going to talk about what is the church and what does the Bible say about what the church is. And once again, there's just this teeny tiny gap between what the Bible says and we all know and understand the church should be and our lived out actual experience of it. I think the best way to summarize the gap between what the church ought to be, what the Bible says it is, what we know it should be, and what it seems to actually be in our experience and how it falls short of that is maybe with the following illustration. Some of you might be paying attention to this sport a little bit. So imagine a hockey team. If you don't like hockey, this can be used just as well with football. And if you don't like sports at all, you can transfer this to a band with a band director or a choir with the choir director, Lisa. You know, that also works. So you might have to do your own interpreting, but here's the illustration. Imagine a hockey team or a football team or a choir or a band where the players rarely show up to practice, where the players show up about every third game, where players sit in the stands rather than on the player's bench or out on the field or the ice, where players think that putting on all of the equipment is optional, where players think that working out and being in good shape is optional, and my favorite, where players think that what the coaches say is just optional advice. Now, I am not talking about the Edmonton Oilers, although some people might think so. That's an illustration, I think, of how most Christians treat the church and their involvement in the church. And, of course, that's not consciously what we think, but if you look at most of the way people behave, that's kind of how they think of the church as compared to a team. Regular attendance in North American churches is once or twice a month. Most Christians who attend a church service, that's all they do, is they just attend. Most Christians in North America these days don't take personal spiritual disciplines seriously. They don't practice them regularly. And most churchgoers listen to pastors and sermons as if it's just optional advice. So, with that illustration, is it any wonder that churches in general are shrinking and people are walking away? Now, of course, lots of Christians take church really seriously. Lots of you take church really seriously and are really involved and work hard. That's why churches do anything and still exist. And that's commendable. Just like one or two players in the Edmonton Oilers take their job seriously and try hard. But if only a small percentage of a team or a band or a church show up and give it their full, how successful can that church or team or band or choir be? So I think that illustration goes a long way to explaining the gap between the biblical vision of the church and the lived reality of the church for most North Americans. I'll take that as an amen. We've forgotten what the church is. We've forgotten the mission of the church. And so it's easy to shift into a different, non-biblical mind view of the church and not fully engage and just observe. So Vince Lombardi, famous NFL football coach, used to begin the season by gathering his professional football players around who had played the game all their lives and say, "This is a football." My grandpa used to say something similar. Whenever his kids left the house, he would say, "Remember who you are." Author and preacher Tony Campolo said that when his wife Peggy was a full-time stay-at-home mom with her children and somebody would ask, "What is it that you do, my dear?" She would say, "I am socializing two homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation." And then Peggy would say to these doctors and PhDs, "And what is it you do, my dear?" So my final message, my final rant is just simply to remind all of us who we are. Who we are as the church. What our mission is. And that every single one here is not only a member, but also a minister. So what is the church? 1 Peter 2 verse 9. "You are a chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation." You're a chosen people. God has chosen you. You know, if life was actually like Sandlot football or whatever, God said, "I want you on my team." And just like when Jesus chose his disciples, when he walked the earth, he chooses us to follow him for the sake of others. It's not an exclusive club. The New Testament word for church, ecclesia, has the meaning of being called out. Or gathered ones. And even within that word, there's a sense that we're gathered or called in order to do something, in order to go and do something. You are a royal priesthood. Now, biblically, priests are the bridge between people and God. They represent God to people, and they represent and bring people to God. And we talk in the Protestant world about the priesthood of all believers, which does not mean I don't need a priest. It means I desperately need a priest, and I've got a whole church full of them. And I'm a priest too, to other people. I'm a priest for you, you're a priest for me. And we are to be priests for people outside the church, interceding for them and trying to bring them to God. We're a holy nation. The guy who wrote this was a good Jewish boy. Some of you might remember the story where God had to work really hard to convince him to do non-Jewish things, eat non-Jewish food and go hang out with non-Jewish people. He wrote this letter to a church full of non-Jewish people, and he said, "You are a holy nation." That's a clear allusion, along with the priesthood part, to Israel. You are God's Israel. You're God's chosen people. You're the nation. And the nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be a model of what life looked like lived under the kingship of Yahweh. And thereby make people go, I want to be part of that kingdom. That's what we are. So back to the sports analogy. I was told, speaking of sports analogy, that somebody was going to be pouring Gatorade on my head afterwards, but I hope that was not true. There's all kinds of talk in the sports world about playing for the crest on the jersey. And there's this idea that there's something grand and noble about representing your sports team, both on the field and in the community. And while I do wear some Riders gear, and that gets me lots of interesting conversations and the occasional freebie, to be honest. You should all wear Riders jerseys. There's an exclusive club. That sounds great in beer commercials, but in real life, it's pretty trivial, right? Playing for the crest, some sports team, really? That's it? Especially compared to you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We need to remember who we are, both individually as a follower of Christ and as the people of God collectively. So that's who we are. What is the church supposed to do? Why do we exist? Why did God call us together? Vince Lombardi, after he said, "This is a football," would take the football and say to his professional football players, "Your job is to get this football over that goal line. The rest is details." One of my favorite movies, as some of you know, is The Blues Brothers, in which they have this great line, "We're on a mission from God." And that line and that understanding moves these two losers to do tremendous and hilarious things to accomplish their mission from God, which is to save an orphanage. Last week I talked about serving at camp or being on a short-term mission trip and how that's often when we feel closest to God and closest to other Christians and most excited about our faith and how we grow the most. And in ways that sometimes don't transfer back to our home, regular day-to-day life and to our church experience. I shared some reasons for that last week. I think another reason for that is because when you're working at camp on staff or when you're on a mission trip, you are on a mission from God. You know what you're supposed to do. You're committed to it. You sacrifice and you work for it. You're engaged in serving. You're taking risks with a community of people. So what's our mission? It's basically the Great Commission, which is a cool word because it sort of sounds like if it's a commission, it's something you do with other people. Not sure about the Greek in there, but I just like it that way. Matthew 28:18, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded." That's our mission. My favorite summary of that mission statement is simply more and better Christians. It isn't just more Christians. Go make converts. It's go make disciples who obey everything Jesus said. More Christians, better Christians. The rest is details. Now, there's lots of details. Just like there's lots of details in how you get that ball across the line. Everything Jesus commanded. But the goal, the target, the report card, the measuring stick, is what are we doing as a church, as a community, to help each other and to help people outside our community come to Jesus and become more like Jesus. One of my greatest pet peeves, you've heard me rant about it a few times, I don't have time for it this morning, but is how we have diminished that idea of what a Christian is and what our goal is. It's not just to pray the prayer and make converts. That's just the starting line. That's just the beginning. And it's also how we have made what a church is so small. And it's been so sucked into the mindset that the world has, that our consumeristic mindset has for everything else. So we think of churches the same way we think of restaurants and supermarkets and shopping malls. Our mission is not to get bigger and attract more customers. And if you are part of a church, you are not a consumer and you are not a customer. You are not a patron. You are on the staff. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are a minister. You are a priest. You are a citizen of a holy nation. And you're on a mission from God. So the last point, although this will take a while, so don't get too excited. This is just halfway through my notes. But the last point is, how does the church succeed? I've already talked about that in terms of sports teams. They show up when all the players show up for practice. And when all the players show up for all the games. And when all the players work out on their own and get stronger and more fit. And when they study the playbook. than when they listen to their coaches. Another famous or infamous, but definitely successful NHL coach has this mantra for his players and his staff: do your job. And everyone has a job. If everyone works at their job, knows their job, the team will succeed. If a coach slacks off, the team suffers. If a lineman takes a play off, the quarterback gets sacked. If everyone does their job, the team, even if they aren't the most talented, might just win the Super Bowl, as that particular coach's team has done several times in the last number of years. Here's what arguably the greatest New Testament coach wrote about doing your job in the church. Paul wrote in Romans 12, 4 to 8, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith." You know what a prophet is? A prophet is somebody who comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. So there you go. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So one of the biblical descriptions of the church is the body of Christ. That means that we're the hands and feet of Jesus. We are to do in this world what Jesus did and what he would do if he was here physically. We're to do Christ's will on earth now. It also is a description of how we function. We all have different jobs. We all have to work together and do our jobs and know our jobs. And we all have to be healthy. I mean, a human body, even if the liver is doing its job as best it can, if it's not healthy, the body's in trouble. So we all have to know our jobs and be as strong as we can in our faith and so on. There's another passage by that same coach, Paul, the apostle in Ephesians 4. It's probably my go-to passage as a pastor because it not only tells me what the church is and how it succeeds, it tells me what my job as pastor is. Ephesians 4, starting in 11. "It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Everybody does their job. That passage talks about the mission of the church, which has to do with maturity and unity and the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. It's not just more Christians, more converts, bigger buildings, more exciting programs. It's more and better Christians. It also talks about how churches succeed as each part does its work. So we're going to experience this later today, a number of you anyways. The church is a potluck family meal. Everybody must bring something, and everybody has to roll up their sleeves and pitch in and help. The only people who don't have to do anything this afternoon is me and my wife. That passage also gives the job description of pastors. The job description of pastors is not to show up and do all the work of the church. It's to prepare God's people for works of service. A pastor is a lot like a coach. They prepare the team members. They help them to know their jobs, and they equip them, and they train them, and they motivate them and their team as a whole. And they train and equip and they recruit the sub-teams within the church to know their jobs and do their jobs, and they help individual players to know how to exercise and get stronger and healthier. You don't actually hire pastors to do church work. You hire pastors to help you do church work. My job is to help you do your job so the church can do its job. I also love that Ephesians 4:11 says that Jesus gave some to be apostles to the church. Do you know what that means, of course? I really am God's gift to the church. But so are you, if you extend that out. But more importantly, as the church, you are God's gift to the world. So you can say that. I'm God's gift to the world. I'm part of the church. You might have to explain that a bit. But if Unity Baptist is going to do its job of helping you and others to become better Christians, we all have to do our jobs. I've said this lots. Following Jesus is not a solo project. Most of the you in Scripture, you do this, is really y'all. It's you all. It's written to churches. And it doesn't make sense primarily if you just apply it to yourself personally. It makes sense when you apply it as a group, as a church. And the church is not a spectator sport. Our motto is not what Target's motto is. It is not pay less, get more. So let me rant a little bit now about what I think many of you might be thinking. I know this because it's what I've heard some of you say verbally when I or others have asked you about doing something in the church. And I also know it because I've said or thought it many times. It's the same thing I've heard and thought when I've preached about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and the kind of sacrifices and things that we need to do to follow Jesus. Here it is. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to help with that ministry. I'm too busy to attend that event. I'm too busy to read my Bible. Guess what? I agree. You're too busy. I'm too busy. So get less busy. Years ago, I had a friend from this church who had a job in Wetaskiwin. So every day she drove to and from Wetaskiwin from Red Deer, and she already had a lead foot. And she already had a reputation for maybe leaving things a little bit too late and not wanting to waste any time. So she acquired quite a number of speeding tickets until eventually the next one meant she was going to lose her license. I still remember her telling me the story about that. And I'm listening to it. And at the end she says with a proud smile on her face, "So you know what I've done? I got a radar detector and I learned the back roads to Wetaskiwin." And I thought, wrong answer. The right answer is leave earlier and drive slower. The wrong answer, when confronted with hopefully God saying, not just your pastor saying, there are things that you can do that will help you live longer, healthier, have a better marriage, be a better student or parent or pastor or Christ follower or church, is to say, I'm too busy, I can't do that. The right answer is, I need to cut something from my life so I'm not too busy to do the most important things. So Edith and I have been a part of this church for 29 and a half years. And when we first started, it was smaller than it is now in attendance. And we had Sunday school before worship service. And partway through the worship service, kids went downstairs for junior church. There's an evening service. There's a Monday night boys club and girls club. Today we only have a Sunday worship service with a kids program partway through it, and we're struggling to find enough volunteers. On Wednesday night, I met with most of the youth sponsors from the last 25 years, and we discovered that at one time, youth group involved Sunday school, weekly youth events, I think a weekly Bible study, and on top of that, regular retreats and mission trips. The reason I gathered all the youth sponsors together is because this past year, we have struggled to get more than 3 kids out every other week for a youth event. Now, I am not suggesting that we need to go back to the way things were 25 years ago in this church or in any other way. I don't think that the answer is or was to keep people so busy at church that they don't have time or energy to be the church every day, everywhere, everyone. But I am telling you, there is no possible way to go back to that as things are. We not only do not have the volunteers to run what we used to do, even if we did have the volunteers, people wouldn't show up. People are so busy, they don't show up to church events, let alone volunteer to help lead them and organize them. And that is not a Unity Baptist thing. That is a North American thing. I am fine with streamlining the church and retooling the church so it's more effective at making more and better Christians who love God, each other, and our neighbors every day, everywhere. We need to find a way to do that in 2019 and not the 1975 way to do that. But it is a problem that we have, like everywhere else, that too many people are too busy. We've cut back on our church programs tremendously in the last 25 years. And guess what? All of that time and more has been scooped up by other things. Everyone around us is busy. Frankly, I'm so busy is a badge of honor in our society. It's become something that you brag about, how busy you are. But we are not to be people who are squeezed into the world's mold. Back to the Ephesians 4 language, we're not to buy into the schemes and the lies and fall into the deceptions that everybody else is. We're supposed to have a different mentality and a mindset and a loyalty. We are to be different. We are to be countercultural. One of the most countercultural things we can be is not so busy. You cannot be a fully devoted follower of Christ if you are too busy. You have to die to some things in order to experience the new life of Christ. We can't be effective as Christ's body, his chosen royal priestly nation, if we're all too busy. So don't get a radar detector and figure out the back roads. Get less busy. Clear some much less important things from your schedules. Make time for what really matters. And with that, I will drop the mic, metaphorically, of course, and give you a few moments to talk to God and listen to God about these parting words from your head coach before our general manager, Heather Platt, comes and leads us in prayer.